Next thing, that's what I'm looking forward to, that next thing that's still coming. And we can find ourselves sometimes thinking that when that finally happens, when that finally comes to pass, I'll have arrived. You know, I'll finally have made it. And there's so many things that can kind of put us in that frame of a mindset. Maybe it's the next promotion, or maybe it would be the purchase of a new car, or your first home, or finally getting to retire and travel or something. Oh, when that finally happens, I'll have arrived. It'll finally be here. And yet, maybe you've experienced, like I have, so many times when those things that you are waiting so longingly for, when they finally happen, you discover, well, I don't feel like I've really arrived yet. And you start looking for the next thing, right? And you push it out there a little bit further. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul talks about that same sort of thing in the passage we're going to look at together this morning. He talks about looking forward to what comes next. And at the same time, he acknowledges that he hasn't arrived yet either. He's still looking forward to that. Now, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Philippians for the last number of weeks here, and he's been talking recently in his letter about his ultimate goal. And his ultimate goal, if we tried to kind of summarize it down to just a simple phrase, it's that he wants to be more like Christ. More and more like Christ. He wants to grow in Christ-likeness. But he tells us that he's not complete in that yet. He's still working on it. He's still making progress on it. He hasn't arrived yet. It's an ongoing process. And it's an ongoing process not just for Paul, but for every one of us who have put faith in Christ for salvation. You see, Jesus set an example for us. And it's an example for us to follow. What he did in his life on this earth was he demonstrated, here's what it looks like to live your life for God. To live your life and to do everything that God asks. He had that single-minded desire to just simply do what God asked him to do. And Paul's goal was to be more like Christ. It was something he wanted to continue to work at more and more each day. And so, coming through the centuries, then our goal should be the same, to be like Christ, or even to try and be like Paul as Paul tried to be like Christ. To take Jesus as our example of how to live a God-honoring life. This is something that God calls us to continuously pursue in our life. It's what we're to keep working towards. Well, so we're back into Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them with me to Philippians chapter 3. There are Bibles in the pew rack there in front of you if you need one. Philippians chapter 3, and find your way to verse 12. That's where we're going to pick up our study together this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And here what Paul does is he talks about pursuing this goal of his, pursuing the goal of becoming more Christ-like. And as he highlights that goal, as he talks about that goal, he kind of gives us three simple truths that are really a part of that goal of becoming more Christ-like. One of the first things that he acknowledges for himself and for all of us is that he hasn't arrived yet. We haven't arrived yet in becoming fully like Christ. And so, we should keep pursuing that goal. That's the second thing. We haven't arrived yet, and we need to keep pursuing that goal. And as we keep pursuing that goal, thirdly, Paul's going to suggest we should live what we've learned. As much as you've learned so far, live it out. Just live as much as you know. So Paul begins this paragraph here by saying that he hasn't got it yet. He hasn't arrived yet. And that applies to us as well. We haven't arrived yet. Look at just the beginning of verse 12, Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." You say, okay, well, wait, what's it's the beginning of a paragraph here. He says, "Not that I have already obtained it." Well, what's it? What is the it that Paul hasn't obtained or laid hold of yet? Well, it kind of reflects back on the four verses that came before verse 12 here. Matter of fact, take a look at that previous paragraph with me, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now, Paul spent a good portion of the first part of chapter 3 here talking about the advantages that people might have looked like in his life, the advantages that Paul might have been considered to possess. And as he summed up all of those things, he says, you know what, it's nothing. I count that as loss. I will discard every bit of that in order to gain Christ. Now, some people might have interpreted him to mean that, well, I did. I discarded all of that stuff so that I could gain Christ, and so I've arrived. I got rid of that. I gained Christ. I finally arrived. And Paul wants to be careful that people don't think he's somehow saying he's reached some sort of spiritual perfection. I haven't lost all things to gain Christ, and so now I'm perfect. Paul doesn't want people to misunderstand him here. And those last few verses there kind of explain his new assessment of his goal. He's not after the same things that he was after before he came to know Christ. He's not pursuing that same self-righteousness, build my own resume kind of approach to life. And in today's text, as we get into it here, Paul turns to explain how his life is now a pursuit in the direction of just simply gaining Christ. Christ is his focus. So having talked about his new goal and that he has lost everything, laid it aside, considered it rubbish in order to gain it, again, Paul doesn't want there to be any misunderstanding. So before he explains what he's doing to pursue that goal of gaining Christ, he strongly denies that he's reached the goal already. In fact, his denial of arriving is so strong, he actually repeats himself from one verse to the next. Look again, the beginning of verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect," and skip down to the beginning of the next verse, 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." Paul wants to be abundantly clear. I haven't arrived yet. I am still on the journey. I am still actively pursuing Christ, seeking to gain Christ. He hasn't arrived yet. Now, we talk about people that way sometimes, don't we? That they've arrived. Or maybe that they think they've arrived, right? You know, that person at work who gets the promotion and the corner office and the salary that comes with it. Next thing you know, they show up in the company parking lot driving that fancy, flashy sports car, and everybody in the office is kind of, well, they certainly think they've arrived, huh? I guess they've really made it now, haven't they? Well, Paul says, nope, I haven't. Now, it's interesting. Paul might have, if you had talked to him before he came to know Jesus, he might have said, yep, I've arrived. Look at my resume. You know, Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, and I speak Hebrew and Aramaic, and I'm a Pharisee, and here's my resume. Yeah, I've arrived. He might have thought he had arrived before he came to Christ. He had it all going for him, according to verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3. But here, Paul has come to recognize that apart from Christ, all of that stuff was meaningless. And so he says, I haven't arrived at all. I'm still on the way. And it's not that he was cynical about his own progress. It's not that he was discounting those things that had been a part of his life. It was just a realistic assessment. It was grounded in the fact that he has been united to Christ by faith in Jesus, that that is the only standing he has that matters, that it is only through faith in Jesus that Paul could be forgiven of his sins and be able to stand before God. And so, having been united to Christ in faith, he's being continuously conformed to his death, he says, Christ's death. But he hasn't obtained yet resurrection from the dead. He's still living. And only when he finally enters ultimately into the Lord's presence, that's when he will finally have arrived. That's when he will finally have laid hold of it. Paul hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't been made perfect yet. That's another way that Paul is denying that he's arrived. Basically, if you would take Paul from some of his other writings, he would say, look, so long as I am in the body, I haven't arrived. Until I am with the Lord, I'm still on the journey. Now, perhaps there were some people in the church here at Philippi who felt they had arrived. And Paul here is saying, look, I haven't arrived, neither have you. We're still on this path. That's the very reason that Paul strains with everything that he has to move forward, to press on. So Paul lets us know that we need to keep pursuing the goal. We haven't arrived yet, so keep after it. Keep pursuing that goal. Just as Paul stated here in verses 12 and 13 at the beginning of each verse, he stated twice, look, I haven't arrived. Let me be clear, I haven't arrived yet. So as he deals with this idea of pursuing the goal, he says that twice too. I'm still pursuing the goal. As he talks about it, he uses a couple of metaphors that come from kind of a military and an athletic arena, if you will. Things that kind of help to create a mental picture for people. Look with me at verse 12, the whole of it. He says again, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, we need to press on to lay hold of the goal. Those are military terms that Paul is using. The people he was speaking to that would have read or spoken the Greek that Paul is writing in here, they would have heard very military connotations to that idea of pressing on to lay hold of something. When they talked of pressing on, some of the things that came with that word were the idea of striving for something, persevering for something, pursuing something, even to the point of persecution, of really going after it with everything that you had. Describes very vigorous action. It wasn't something that was just kind of done casually. It was a very aggressive pursuit. And actually, that same term of pressing on, of kind of pursuing, even persecuting, that same term was used by Paul and was even used by Jesus to describe what Paul had done to the Christian church earlier in his life. Before he came to know Jesus as his Savior, before he became a Christian, he persecuted the church. He pursued Christians as far as he could to arrest them, to imprison them, maybe even to see them tortured and killed. He vigorously, aggressively pursued and persecuted them. Pressing on. That's what a military army did to their enemy. They pressed on to pursue their enemy and to overtake them. And that was really their desire. That's the second part of what Paul says here, was to lay hold of the enemy. You press on so that you can lay hold of them, to obtain, to grasp them, to overtake them and get a hold of them. Basically, what Paul's trying to do here is convey this single-minded approach. Look, I'm going to, everything I have, pursue, press on so that I can get hold. So Paul says he wants to pursue this goal in order to grasp it, But along with that, he said something else that I find interesting. Did you catch it? Was the second part of verse 12 there. He says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid a hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul is thinking back to his experience in meeting the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts chapter 9. Paul's thinking back to that, and right there in that moment, as Paul, Saul then, his name, as he was pursuing Christians to persecute that early Christian church, Christ appeared to him in a blinding light, spoke to him, said, why, Saul, are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? And, well, I'm Jesus. And you're persecuting me as you persecute this church. And it was right there, right then, when Christ got hold of Paul. And Paul, everything changed for him. He came to recognize who Jesus was. Paul's kind of making a subtle point here. He's, look, I'm pursuing Christ. I am pressing on to lay hold of him. That is my chief. I'll put everything else away. Everything else is rubbish so that I can gain Christ. Press on, lay hold of him. I want Jesus. But the subtle point that Paul's making here is, you know what? Christ is the one who grabs us too. That a person is grasped by Christ for a purpose. See, Christ chose you. He laid down his life. God, in his great love, allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, taking our punishment on himself so that God could extend that offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness of every sin, every wrong thought, deed, word, everything you've ever done wrong. Christ died for that. And God says, look, if you will believe he's my son, acknowledge your sin before me, ask me to forgive you, I will. And Christ chooses those people and lays hold of them for a purpose. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. So we should live in a certain way. We should press on, pursue Christ, to grasp him, and to grasp then also the purpose he has for us. Why did Christ grasp you? What is it that he wants to do with your life, Christian? If you don't know what that is, pursue it. Press on until you can say, I know what God wants me to do. I know what he has given me a gift to be able to do to serve him. Figure it out. Find out what that is and pursue it that you might grasp it. So we need to press on to take hold of it. Now, next, Paul moves into this kind of a runner's mindset, somebody in the athletic arena, as he talks about the one thing that he does. He says, one thing that I do, but there's three parts to this one thing that he does, as we find out. Three components to this one thing. Pick up in the second half of verse 13. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The first component of kind of taking this runner's mindset here of pursuing God, the first component is that we need to forget what lies behind. Kind of like a runner. Any of you who've ever run, maybe you ran track or something in high school, especially for sprinters. The coaches would always tell you, don't worry about where anybody else is. Don't look over your shoulder to see how far ahead you are or where the other person is. You're going to lose ground if you keep looking backwards. So like a runner who doesn't look over her shoulder to see how much ground she's covered or how her opponents are doing, knowing that that backward glance is going to possibly cost her distance, don't do it. Forget what lies behind. Don't look back. Don't try and gauge how far you've come, how much distance between you and your rival. The focus is on the finish line. Focus on the goal. Focus on the prize. Focus on the finish. Look forward and put everything you have into going forward. Now, when Paul says forgetting what lies behind, forgetting doesn't mean, well, I want to try and obliterate any memory of my past. I need to act as though I have amnesia and I can't remember what happened yesterday. Some of that happens naturally for us, unfortunately. But he's not suggesting that you need to just blot out everything and only live in the moment. What he's trying to say is, look, you need to refuse to let your past, whatever it is, the good or the bad, don't let that absorb your attention and hinder your progress towards what God has called you to. Whatever that past may include, don't let your past successes, your past failures, your past grievances, don't let that get in the way of your single-minded pursuit of Christ. Paul had decided not to let anything from his present or his past make him think that he already possessed everything that Christ desired for him. He hadn't arrived yet. He was very clear about that. So we need to forget what's behind, Paul says. Forget what you've done and focus on what God is calling you to do. Dwelling on the past hinders our present efforts. It hinders our future progress. So don't get stuck. Don't get stuck on the past. Don't get stuck on your past failures. Don't get stuck on your past sins. Confess them to God. Ask Him to forgive you and know that God will. And then move on. I had a dear friend who had a sin in her past that she felt was especially grievous. And for literally decades, she had confessed that same sin to God and asked for His forgiveness on a regular basis. And as we talked about this one time, I said, then you need to understand that when you confess that to God and you ask Him to forgive you, He does. And it's forgiven. It's dealt with. You don't have to keep bringing it up over and over again. When you asked Him that first time and you came to Him with that heart of repentance and remorse and said, God, I'm sorry. I can't undo this, but I hate that I did this, and I'm sorry. That was a sin against You. Please forgive me. Know that He did. And she was at the point where she said, no, I know God has forgiven me, but I believe I deserve to feel guilty for this for the rest of my life. I said, that is not God's word. When God forgives, that forgiveness is complete. So you confess it to Him, you acknowledge it before Him, you ask Him to forgive you, you receive that forgiveness and move on. It's dealt with. The price has been paid. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't get stuck on those past sins or failures. Don't get stuck on past grievances either. Maybe it wasn't your sin. Maybe someone sinned against you. Maybe they gossiped about you. Maybe they let you down somehow, or maybe they hurt you in some way. Well, then it's your turn to forgive. Forgive them and let it go. Move on. How many of you guys have seen Disney's The Lion King? One of my favorite scenes in that movie. You remember Rafiki, the monkey? You know, when he's talking to Simba and he whacks him on the head with his stick. Ow, what was that for? What does it matter? It's in the past. You can't do anything about it now. Well, it still hurts. Yeah, sometimes the present still hurts because of the past, but you can't change it. So what are you going to do about it? So, well, first I'm going to take that stick away from you. Yeah. You can't change what happened in the past. You can't change the fact that somebody sinned against you, that they gossiped about you, that they let you down, that they hurt you in some way. You can't change that. But you have a choice to make. Are you going to carry that around, that bitterness, that grievance? Are you going to just pack that up and throw it over your shoulder and carry it around with you for the rest of your life? Or are you going to say, you know what? God has forgiven me for so much. I'm going to choose to forgive that person. I don't feel like it. I may not choose to be their best friend, but I need to choose to forgive them. Don't get stuck on those past grievances. By the same token, it's not even the negative stuff. Don't get stuck on your past successes either. We can be tempted to look back at the good we've done and then relax, thinking, yeah, you know, I've been a pretty good person. I can kind of ease up on that a little bit. Tempted to think that we've done enough good so I can just coast for a while. And we say things like, well, let's see, you know, there was that time that I was going through the bank account and I found that extra money that I didn't realize I had in the bank account and I didn't spend it on myself. I gave it to the rescue mission. So you know what? I can probably ease up on my giving at church for a while because I did that. Or things like, you know, think of all the people I've witnessed to. I've shared Christ with a lot of people. You know, I don't need to stick my neck out in this particular situation. I can take a break. Or you know, what I've always done? Yeah, it's always worked well enough. So I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done. I don't need to be challenged to keep growing in my Christian faith. I'm just going to just do what I do, and that's good enough. Paul says, look, forget what's behind. Don't try and ride the wave of past obedience and say, hey, I was obedient back then, so I'm good. No, forget what's behind. Don't get stuck looking backward to see where you've been good or bad. Look forward. You ever know somebody who walked around like that? Usually it's the little kids walking around looking where they've been. They walk into things and get stitches, you know? Don't forget what lies behind. Look forward. Now, it's only a portion of the one thing that Paul does. He goes on to mention the second component. He says that we need to reach toward what's ahead. Not only did Paul not want to focus on the past, he wanted to look forward, stretch, strain towards what still is out in front of him. And again, this is very much like a runner, focusing every muscle, every ounce of energy on that finish line, giving it all they've got to try and get their body across that finish line before someone else in the race. And it's not, don't take this too far. Paul's not suggesting we compete against one another as Christians. He's just saying, look, as an individual, give it all you've got. Strain for what God has for you. Push ahead and go for it. Lean forward. Give it everything you've got. Go flat out for the finish. Now, let's be honest. That's a bit hard, right? I mean, any of you have ever done any running or stuff like that, you know that little sprint at the very end, even of a sprint, where you're trying to give it everything, 110%, all the way across that finish line. Coach says, don't you slow up until your whole body is past that line. Don't you ease up right at the finish line because somebody's going to pass you up. You give it everything you've got all the way through to the finish. And that's hard. But, you know, I think sometimes it might be easier to do that running than it is to do in our faith. It's one thing to give it everything you've got physically. I think it's a different thing to give it everything you've got spiritually. I'm mildly competitive. I am not the most competitive person, but I enjoy a challenge. You know, when I'm cycling with the guys, if somebody says, hey, we're going to sprint to that mailbox, well, all right, I'll give it a shot. You know, I like to try it as much as the next guy. My buddy Chuck, I've told you about my buddy Chuck. Chuck is intensely competitive. I mean, he can't let it go. The guy is my age. He's a fire captain, and he's got these guys that are coming into the fire service in their early 20s, and he's trying to, you know, outdo them in the gym and outrun them. I'm like, Chuck, dude, you're like over twice their age, buddy. It's time to acknowledge some of those days are behind you. Nope, he won't hear of it. You know, he's going to go all the way. He's all in. I remember one time we were camping together with some friends up at Lake Lopez here, and we had gone for a mountain bike ride, just kind of hanging out. Competition there, and we're on this dirt road riding back to the campsite, and about a half mile up ahead of us was a gate we had to get off to let our bikes through and everything. And so we're riding up there. I look over at him like, race you to the gate? He's like, no, dude, that was a tough ride. I'm not racing. So I start going, he starts going. You know, pretty soon we're just, ah, you know, we get there and he's like, I told you I didn't want to race. I said, yeah, but I know something about you. You won't let me ride away from you. You're too competitive. He's like, I hate that you know that about me. See, we, when it comes to our faith and practice, sometimes, and I'll speak for myself here, sometimes I can be a bit lacking. I don't know that I go all out in my faith all the time. And Paul here is saying, look, don't look back. Don't slow up till you've crossed the finish line. Give it all you've got. So that means that we, and by we I mean I and any of you who find yourself in the same position as me, that we need to stop making excuses for why we aren't giving it all we've got spiritually. It means that I need to stop making excuses. You need to stop making, well, I can't get up any earlier to have that time, you know, reading God's word and praying. I need to stop making excuses for that. No more excuses about why I can't tithe and give to support the Lord's work like I'm supposed to. No more excuses about why I can't make it to church this week or why I can't join one of the growth groups we're going to start up in January. No more excuses about why I couldn't follow through with that person who asked me about my faith. I need to stop making excuses. Not looking back, giving it everything I've got and what God's put in front of me, I need to go for it. Need to forget what lies behind and reach towards what's ahead. And then there's this third component of the one thing that Paul does here, and that's to press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Look at it again. He says, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's that same thing again, that pressing on. Remember, vigorous action. He's going for it. The goal and the prize, it's essentially the same thing here. Remember, Paul's goal, Paul's prize, he wanted to gain Christ. And when that goal was reached, I guess you could say the prize would be fully his. They came together. The goal here is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, God calls people to have fellowship with Him. He calls people to have a relationship with Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Calls them into His kingdom by His grace. And that call is something that is not fully realized in the present. We won't fully have that until we ultimately enter into the Lord's presence, whether that is at the return of Jesus to bring His church to Himself, or when our natural life and days on this earth end and we enter into the Lord's presence as His children at that point. The call is to be a part of the people of God who will stand justified before Him on that final day, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did for us. And our acceptance of that offer of forgiveness. That's the finish line that Paul is focused on. So Paul's point then is that idea of running. We need to run the race, the Christian life here. We need to run that race with our focus on the finish line. We need to go all out for the goal. We need to pursue the prize. We need to run with our focus on the finish. Now, let's be very clear here. Paul is not saying that our salvation is somehow due in any part to our own efforts. He's not saying, do this so that you will be saved. The righteousness in which a person will stand on that final day is not their own. It is God's. Paul is not talking about working for salvation. He's talking about working out his salvation, as we talked about a few weeks ago. As Paul sees it, look, this was a work that was begun by God. Something for which Christ had laid hold of him. This was the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said at the beginning of the letter, he who began that good work in you will be faithful to complete it. But it's God's work. So Paul understands his ongoing responsibility here to pursue the purposes that Christ had chosen for him. See, spiritual progress in the Christian life, growth, in Christian maturity. That is imperative, absolutely essential in the Christian life. It's something we should all be striving towards. And that's exactly what Paul deals with in the last two verses of our passage. He says that we need to live what we've learned. We need to keep growing in our Christian lives. We need to have a mature mindset, and we need to live lives that seek to please and honor God. Look at the last two verses of the paragraph, 15 and 16. Paul says, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." We should have a mature mindset. That means that we don't consider ourselves as having arrived yet. We're still on the way. Now, I find it interesting. Paul uses the same word here that he did in verse 12, that word perfect. And yet in verse 12, he told us, "I'm not perfect. I'm not already perfect. Don't make any mistake about that." So what does he mean when he says, "Well, let as many of us as are perfect have this attitude"? Well, we need to understand he's using the same word, but he's using it slightly differently. Here, he's not talking about being sinless, about doing everything perfectly. Here, what he's really focused on is another meaning of that word perfect. It's more complete. It's the idea of spiritual maturity, of growing in our relationship with Christ, about a level of spiritual growth that we should be striving for. See, maturity is necessary in the Christian life. Maturity is necessary for us to distinguish between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, to understand what is truly right in the eyes of the Lord versus what everybody else says is good enough. The mature believer is someone who's not going to rest on past obedience, but they're going to strive to live right now, today, in a way that honors God, and they're going to keep doing that until the day that Jesus returns. Forgetting what lies behind, straining, striving towards what still lies ahead. Now that applies to us as individual Christians, as individual believers, certainly. But it can also apply to us as a church. See, the past is behind us as a church. We've got, 54 years or so of history in this church? And it's all behind us. That is 54 years that is in the past. And our past as a church, whatever it is, good or bad, Paul would still say we need to forget about that and keep striving forward towards what God has called us to do. We need to be purposeful in what we together as a church are looking forward to do as God calls us to. This is something that the deacons and I are meeting and praying regularly so that we might seek the Lord and what God would have us do as His church, right here on this street corner in this community. How can we be God's church right here? We're looking forward. We're desiring to help us continue to grow to be that loving, growing, serving body of believers. That's the mindset, that's the attitude that we're to have. We need to recognize here that discipline is a part of the Christian life. The mark of one who is perfect, and again here Paul kind of meaning mature as a believer, one of the marks of that person is that they don't consider themselves perfect. Paul says, look, I'm not perfect, but as many of us as are perfect, mature, we need to have this view that we forget what's behind, we strive towards what's ahead, we pursue God with everything we've got. It's nice to know that God will correct a wrong attitude too if we ask Him to. Paul says that we should all pursue and seek to possess this mature mindset, but he doesn't say that everyone already has it. See, it takes submissiveness, it takes willingness on our part to receive God's instruction, to do it God's way. And God stands ready to help us if we ask Him. He says, look, if you don't have this attitude that you need to forget what's behind and pursue Christ and what's ahead, God will help you get there if you want Him to. Just ask Him. He will help you. Not every believer in Philippi was a mature believer. Guess what? Not every believer in God's church today is a mature believer either. As long as God's church is made up of people like me and you, you know, fallible people that still have a sin nature, that we struggle with doing right versus wrong on a daily basis, as long as we are the people that make up God's church, you're going to find people that are more mature and people that are less mature as believers. We shouldn't expect everyone to be fully, completely, totally mature, but we should all be working to that end, striving to honor God with our lives. Nonetheless, Paul concludes in verse 16 by telling us that we need to continue living out as much of God's truth as we currently understand. Look again, he says, "Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Paul emphasizes what's important here. We need to keep moving forward together. The idea is that of a standard. Keep pursuing it together. It's like marching in line. Hey, link arms, brothers and sisters in Christ, and keep working together to grow and mature as Christians and to pursue everything that God has called for you. Here again, Paul's arguing for unity in the body of Christ. We need to live according to that standard that we've attained, those biblical guidelines for Christian living here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's given us His Word. You want to know how He wants you to live? It's right here. Pursue it. Paul recognizes that we're all kind of, as believers, we're probably all on that same path. We're just at different stages of progress. And we need to just be faithful to as much of God's truth as we understand right now. Start there. As much as you know, do what you know. Do what you've learned. Don't wait for God to reveal the truth on all points before you say, okay, then I'll obey you. Then I'll actually work on it, but I need to understand everything first. Don't do that. Just take what you know already and start there. Pursue Him. Exercise fully the degree of Christian maturity that you have right now. See, in this passage, Paul argues that we should have this undivided devotion to God, that we need to strive for Christ-likeness. That should be the emphasis of every believer, an emphasis that draws us closer to God and closer to each other. And let's face it, we haven't arrived yet. We're still on the way, so we need to keep pursuing the goal. We need to live what we've learned. We need to run with our focus on the finish. Let's pray. God, help us to do just that, to keep our head in the race, to keep running with endurance the race marked out before us here. That God, You would help us to just keep at it all the way to and through the finish line, that we would forget all of what's behind us, the bad and the good, and just focus right now, today, and going forward on what You want us to do now.